Bless us, Lord. Strengthen our hands in this community to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the different ministries, Lord, the jail ministries and wall builders and visitation, God, and the missionaries that we're able to support. Lord, we pray that you put your hand upon it and breathe upon it, God. May it be your work. Lord, we just want to be used of you. Pray this morning that you'll bless Brother Jack as he does the adult class. Bless the radio broadcast. Lord, fill him with your spirit. Guide his words. Father, we pray you'll strengthen him. Bless his preparation. Thank you for him. And Father, we pray those that hear by the radio will have ears to hear. Those that are saved, God, that aren't able to go to church this morning, we pray that they'll receive something for their soul. We ask you, Lord, to help those that are saved and are not in the fight and they need to be in church this morning. God, may something be said that'll get them stoked back up for the fight and get back in where they need to be. Father, we do pray that you'll bless in regards to those that are unsaved as well, that they'll hear something that'll prick their conscience and show them their need of Jesus Christ before it's too late. God, we do pray that you'll continue to protect our freedoms that we have as churches in this land, that we have as families. God, bless us, Lord, to be good stewards of the freedom we've been given. We do pray for Alan. We pray for Brother Andy. We pray for their families. Ask you to bless them, Lord, as they work for you. Pray, God, that you'll continue to bring in the support for Brother John as he prepares to leave. God, we pray that you'll bless the field there in that Indian reservation for him as he prepares to get there. And Lord, already be working with the hearts of those people before he goes. We ask you to bless Brother Schlechty this morning as he's out. And God, work with him and help him. Lord, use him, we pray. Lord, there are a lot of needs here. Pray that you'll meet them all, God, as only you can. Ask you, Father, to increase our faith and give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. Bless, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, young folks can head on out, and Brother Jack.
All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning with that. Brother Ryan, could you help Brother Nathan? They're going to hand out a chart there that I made, and it's not original with me. I believe Clarence Larkin probably started that stuff. But if you've got a mind like mine, I like to see it. I like to be able to tell what it is so and get an idea. And I was trying to draw it in the sky for you up here last week, and I thought, you know what, it might be better to just be able to see it on a piece of paper. And so what we were talking about last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we had got down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we had finished the week before there with the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, finishing up that chapter, and was talking about the rapture, the catching away of the church, or what we would talk about as far as when the Christ comes back for his saints, the church. And we were showing there is a difference between that and the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is where he comes back to the earth to set up his reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it makes a statement in verse 2, which is what got us on this subject. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 2, the Bible says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And so what's happening here in verse 2 is he says in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you," which is a reference to the rapture in the chapter before that. And so the day of the Lord, the reference there to the day of the Lord is the rapture. Now on that chart that I gave you, usually I'm in a seat right there if you want to, that chart that I gave you up in the top left corner, it says the day of the Lord is a reference to any event from the rapture of the church, which is where we're at now, through the tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ at the second coming. And so that goes from the rapture of the church all the way through to the second coming is a reference to the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord could be any of those references there. And here in verse 2 in chapter 5, it's a reference to the rapture. And you know that because of the context of chapter 4, the way it ended, and the way he starts out chapter 5, referencing the end of chapter 4. Now, if you'll look at that chart that I gave you, and you see over to the left under the day of the Lord there where it says the Old Testament 4,000 years, that's easy to follow. Okay, so you've got 4,000 years there. The Old Testament was there. And what happens is at the end of that 4,000 years, at the end of that 4,000 years there, then you've got the life of Christ. Jesus Christ shows up at the end of the Old Testament there, and his life is actually, the New Testament begins after his death, because without the death of a testator, a testament's not there. And so he's really, so the first part of the New Testament in your Bible is really part of the Old Testament until he's resurrected there. So Jesus Christ shows up at the end of that 4,000 years, which is part of the is part of the 4,000 years, all right? Then you go over to where we're at now. After the life of Christ, you see there where it says New Testament and Church Age, which is going to be 2,000 years. And what that is, that's where we're at right now. That's where we're at right now. And so as you're looking at that timeline there, and you see that semicircle there with the Church Age, that's where we're at right now. At the end of the Church Age, we're at the end of that thing right now, and we're looking for the rapture to happen at any moment. And you can see that arrow pointing up there, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which is the rapture of the church. Okay? Now, that's going to start the day of the Lord. And then at the top of that, which is in heaven, you see the judgment seat of Christ, which is what we've been talking about. That's where Christians are going to go. Christians are going to the judgment seat of Christ. All right? And you see the references there, 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 15, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. And then you've got Revelation 19:11, Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse. That's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And you see that tribulation there. So here's what's going to happen. And hopefully it happens today. It starts today. Is you're going to have the rapture of the church. And at the rapture of the church, the saved saints, us, you and I, we're going to go to see what to be with the Lord. And he's taking us to heaven, and what's going to happen is the judgment seat of Christ is going to start. And we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and our works are going to be judged. Our works are going to be judged. And our works, it's going to be put before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is we're not going to go to hell, all right? You're not going to be judged to see or not whether you're saved. You've done been judged by that. Your sins were judged at the cross of Calvary. And you've accepted him as your Savior. And so the judgment seat of Christ is just about your labor. It's about your work here on the earth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 9. Here's what he says. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. All right? You're laborers. So it's talking about your work. He says, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So you're building on something, and you need to take heed how you build. In verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. All right, so what's getting judged right there? Every man's work. It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. All right, now, he says this, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You're going to get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for your work that abides through that fire. All right, if any man's work shall be burned, if it's wood, hay, or stubble, then he shall suffer loss. All right, that means you're going to lose rewards. You're going to lose something that you could have had. Look at the rest of that verse. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so you're still saved. This judgment at the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're on your way to heaven. You're going to go and you're going to be there. But you are still going to face a judgment. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll get the context. Look at verse 6. He says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He's talking about either dying or he's talking about the rapture. Either one there. He's talking about being, if you die, then you're going on to heaven right then. Or at the rapture, you're going to heaven. And so that's the context of what's going to happen afterwards. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Whether it be good or bad. Brother Ryan, there's some more people coming in. Could you just, if you'll raise your hand, he's got something there that you can look at there that'll help you kind of see where we're at. And so we're sitting there in verse 10. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And it says that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And you're going to receive something, whether it because of whether you've done something good or whether you've done something bad. You're going to receive something. And the next verse, because you're going to receive something, because of what you've done, good or bad, look what he says. Therefore, the terror of the Lord. And people, here's what people believe. People believe at the judgment seat of Christ that it's just going to be neat. You know what I'm saying? You're going to face the Lord. I may get one reward. He may get five. He may get ten. You know, everything's cool. It's not going to be that easy. It's not going to be that easy. And you can see the context there in verse 11. He says, Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And so what Paul's saying is he's saying, I'm going to live my life right because of the judgment seat of Christ. Because there's some terror that's going to be there. And for these people that think that it's just going to be a bed of roses, it's just going to be a blip on the radar, you know, we're going to go through that, and then we're going to come on, and it's going to be good. It ain't. It's going to be tight. It's going to be tough. And you're going to be standing there before the Creator of the universe, and you're going to realize all of a sudden that everything that you ever done for this world and for this flesh, even though we know it means nothing, we're going to realize how bad we were according to what Jesus Christ had done for us. And Paul reminds us of that. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and all through the New Testament, Paul keeps reminding us that we've got a day coming. And it's not just now that we're saved and we're our sins and we ain't going to hell. That ain't all there is. We've got a judgment seat of Christ that we're going to face. And the judgment seat of Christ there also has references to the day of the Lord. If you look at the top of that paper there under the title of Judgment Seat of Christ, you'll see the day of the Lord as references there in 1 Corinthians 5:5. And 2 Corinthians 1:4. Philippians 1, 6, verse 10, and Philippians 2, 16. That's at the top of that paper under the heading of the judgment seat of Christ. So as you look across there, you've got the rapture at the top, the judgment seat of Christ, the tribulation, and the second coming. And all those Bible references under there are references to the day of the Lord. So that's how we know the day of the Lord is referenced in all those events there. And you look at the second coming. We went through all those last week. You've got Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 46, Joel chapter 1, Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 3, Obadiah chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 63, and that's not even a touch in the bucket to the references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the amillennialist that believes there is no second coming, there's a general resurrection, he's throwing away a third of his Bible or half of his Bible for all these references there and trying to pretend like it's all going to happen at the rapture, because it's not. Now, those are all references there to the day of the Lord. One is a reference to the rapture. You've got one is reference to the tribulation. One a reference to the Jesus, four there to the judgment seat of Christ, and all those to the second coming. All references to the day of the Lord. And so that little bitty spot there, those 7 years, has all those references there in the Bible. Now, obviously, you've got the tribulation. So again, here's what's going to happen. At the end of the church age, which is what we're in right now, Jesus Christ is coming back in the clouds. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. And us that are saved are going to meet Him in the air. The dead that are in Christ, that's in graves or wherever they're at. Watch out, Jeff. There's CDs falling all over the place. That was not the sound of the trumpet. I wish it was. Woo! Anyway, and so there's going to be a sound of a trumpet. And it's not going to be on a CD. It's going to be real. And we're going to go to meet the Lord in the air. And when that happens, we're going to meet the Lord in the air at the end of the church age, at the rapture. So we're in heaven. Well, what's going on down on the earth? On the earth, the tribulation's going to start. And the tribulation's going to start, and things are going to be good. Halfway through that thing, the Antichrist is going to show up. And then at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ is coming back on a white horse. And not just Him, but us. We're coming back on a white horse. And He's setting up, and He's going to reign for 1,000 years. Now, He's going to reign forever, but in particular, according to Revelation chapter 20, there's 1,000 years that's set apart that we reference as the 1,000-year reign of Christ. 6 times He says for 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. And so you know what's going to happen? He's going to reign for 1,000 years. He just had to say it once. He didn't have to say it 6 times, but it's in there 6 times. Now, these are all references to the day of the Lord. Now, what's going to happen at the second coming? Look at, let's get Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13, look at verse 6. He says, Isaiah 13, verse 6, he says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Now, that's not the rapture. At the rapture, we're going up to meet Him. At the second coming, He's coming back to the earth. To meet them. They ain't got to go look for no fight. He's coming back to make war with them. And it's going to be a mess for those people that's down here. Verse 7, "Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. And they shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." This ain't talking about the lowly Galilean. This ain't talking about all the people talk about Jesus Christ today. He's just full of love. And this is Jesus Christ coming back. And you know what He's doing? He's setting the score straight. That's what He's doing. He's shown His love, His mercy, His long-suffering on the cross of Calvary. And those that accept it, it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And those that rejected it, they're going to be sitting there waiting for Him to come back to get this fury. Verse 12, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger." As this poster says, look who's coming back, and boy is he mad. And the Lord's coming back to wreak havoc on this earth. And you say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. There's all those verses right there under the heading of the second coming up the top right of your paper. is all dealing with the day of the Lord. That's the second coming. That's Revelation 19:11. Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse. All those references there are about Him coming back. The one with the tribulation there is dealing with the day of the Lord of the tribulation. The judgment seat of Christ is dealing with the day of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And the one at the rapture, which is where we were at in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, is the day of the Lord, a reference dealing with the rapture. So the day of the Lord can deal with all the way through there and probably even into the thousand-year reign, if I was guessing. There may be some references there. Now, under the judgment seat of Christ. Now, He said you're going to receive a reward. You see those five crowns I got listed under there? Those are five crowns that the Bible talks about that you can earn. Right there under your paper, under the head in the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:5, and those references there, look at the bottom, it says five crowns. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll look at these real fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. If you look at the context here, it's talking about bringing your body under subjection and keeping your body doing what it's supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 25. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." It's dealing with temperance. Now they do it, because he made some references to the world. And he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. A crown you can get here, you know, like an NBA championship. You know, a top 10, a valedictorian. Any kind of award you can get here is a corruptible award, which ain't going to last. I mean, you want to put your mind to it and do it, okay, whatever. But I'm just saying it's corruptible. What he's talking about here, you bring your body into subjection and do what the Lord wants you to do. Then he says, but we an incorruptible. So you're going to get an incorruptible crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says in the Old Testament, it says, he that winneth souls is wise. You know what you can do? You can win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can win a soul to Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. And you're wise if you do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Paul talking about this church here, people that he led to the Lord in Thessalonica, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? At His coming, the people that you led to Jesus Christ is going to be a crown to you at His coming, at the rapture. We're going to go to heaven to the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to get a crown for all the people that you led to Jesus Christ or had part of. And who knows how that thing's going to work? I mean, you lead somebody to the Lord. I mean, you look at Ed Kimball. I think that's his name, Ed Kimball. You say, what'd he do? He led D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody led thousands of people to the Lord. So is Ed Kimball going to get part of those rewards? Sure he is. Because he was doing what he was doing, and he led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Everybody that D.L. Moody has led to the Lord, he's got a part of. They're going to part alike. So you're going to get a crown for being a soul winner. Now, you're going to have a lot of people tell you you can't win people to Jesus Christ, and you don't need to strive to win people to Jesus Christ, and all that jazz. Don't listen to them. Read the Bible. That's what you need to do. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just staying in the fight, doing what you're supposed to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul's in and is at the end of his life. He's at the end of his ministry. He's done what he's supposed to do. And he's writing this letter. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is what he says. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, in other words, because of all this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. By staying in the fight, doing what you're supposed to be doing the right way, he said you're going to get a crown of righteousness. He said, the Lord's laid it up for me. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, it's talking about his appearing there. It's not talking about, I just can't wait to get out of this world. The context is finishing the fight. If you got your mind right and you ain't been living for God, you ain't going to be loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the judgment seat of Christ. It ain't going to be a bed of roses for those that's lived their life the way they want to live it. But to those that love is appearing, you're looking for it. That means you've been doing what you're supposed to be doing. You've been fighting a good fight and you've finished your course. And so you'll get a crown of righteousness. You say, well, what about the people that don't? They won't get one. See, the Lord ain't into that stuff like we are, you know. And I was talking about last week about junior pro. Everybody gets a trophy. Why? Why do you take a kid that works as hard as he can and plays and practices and does everything he can to be better than anybody else on the court, and then at the end of it, they give everybody a trophy? They're blessing these other kids for no work and doing anything. You say, Brother Jack, those kids are nice, and don't be mean to them kids. They ain't got nothing to be mean to those kids. Be good to the kids. I ain't saying kick them or nothing. I'm just saying give the kid that's done a work, give him a reward. That's the way the Lord works at it. If you ain't winning souls, you're not going to get a soul winner's crown. Now you get these people that pray, Lord, bless those that give and bless those that don't. No, don't. Bless those that give, Lord. That's the way the Lord works. So we're not under Obama. We're not under that stuff. You know what God says? If you don't work, don't eat. That's God's attitude. I may be a little bit more lenient with that. But that's God right there. That's the way He looks at it. All right? Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You're going to get a reward for enduring temptation. For when you're tried and you do it the right way. You know what you're going to do as a Christian? You're going to be tried. You're going to be tried. You're going to go through tribulations. You're going to have temptations. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised. Now these people tell you ain't going to get no crown when you get to heaven. You know what God said? God made a promise. Now we can believe all these jackleg preachers around this county that you're not going to get anything like that and try to figure out, well, why would the Lord do this? And why? Don't worry about it. God made a promise. Amen. Just like He made a promise that of the seed of David, He was going to have somebody sit on His throne in Jerusalem. Guess what? That's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When God says it, it's true. But when He promises it, it makes it even that much more true. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being in samples to the flock. He's talking about the elders of the church here. Alright, then he says this, if you do all that, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so you can get a crown of glory right there just by doing what you're supposed to do as far as feeding the flock of God. And I believe that it won't just be the elders. If you look at verse 5, he says, likewise. What does that mean? That means these people too. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I believe the way you do in your job is submitting to somebody that's over you. I believe you're going to get a crown too. Now, you say, now what's the point of all this? The point of all this is, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is to get you an idea and to get in your mind what's going to be happening, what's going on. And we've took the last 20 minutes to get everybody to get the world out of your mind and everything that you've got going on and tell you, as far as God's plan, there's some events that's coming up. And the rapture of the church is also called a mystery. And there's seven mysteries in the Bible. And the bottom half of that shirt or that sheet will show you the seven mysteries and where they're going to show up on that timeline. And you can look over that sometime if you want. And there's seven mysteries. One of the mysteries is the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so what's going to happen here, and however long it's going to be, however far we're off on the calendar, at the end of the church age, the rapture's going to happen. And when that happens, then we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. And when that's over, then we're coming back, and He's setting up that 1,000-year reign. During that time, you're going to have the tribulation. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. verse 2. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, that's the day, that's the context, the day of the Lord. And he goes through there, through them verses there, and talks about the day of the Lord. Now go down to verse 6, which is where we're at. Therefore, what does that mean? That means, based on the fact of everything we've talked about this morning, that there's a tribulation, that there's people dying and going to hell, that there's a judgment seat of Christ that saved people's got to look at, because the rapture of the church is going to happen, because this life right here is nothing but corruptibility. If you get anything here, it's corruptible. It amounts to nothing. Because of all that right there, he says this, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us," talking about saved people, "but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath." You're not going to go through the tribulation. That wrath, there's a reference to tribulation. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Verse 11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now, verse 6, 7, and 8, you know what he's telling you to do? He's saying it's time to quit sleeping. It's time to wake up. Now, we're in a deep sleep with what this world's got to offer. You know what's getting ready to happen? There's getting ready to be an election. You see all these election signs going up. All these promises all over the newspapers, and people talking, and all these promises that's going on. And I seen one that said, "You're DA for a drug-free district." What? Does somebody really think this is going to be drug-free? I just throw words out. Yeah, it's going to be drug-free. We'll get it. This place ain't going to be drug-free. It ain't been drug-free since the 1950s. And it ain't going to be drug-free because we vote for somebody. You say, what is it? It's nothing. It's a joke. It's hilarious. People think that we're silly for thinking the things that we do. And they make statements like that. And I'm sitting here, I ain't even against the person. I may even vote for them. I don't know. I'm just saying, that's not even the point. The point is, it means nothing. If the Lord came back tomorrow, none of those signs would mean anything. The rest of the NBA playoffs would mean absolutely nothing. Our job would mean nothing. Everything we've worked for, our 401k, everything that we've done, the land we've bought, the houses that we've built, everything that's out there would mean absolutely nothing. And the only thing that would mean anything is what we've done for Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's saying, wake up. Get all this stuff off your mind. It doesn't mean anything. We've got to live here, and we've got to do what we've got to do to get by, but our mind and our hope and our desires and everything that our being should be about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That's the next big event in your life. Those kids graduated yesterday, and that was a big event for them. And they're getting ready to go out to life, and you know what they're going to find out? That it ain't that big a deal. It's just life. And it's problems, and it's people stabbing you in the back, and it's you stabbing people in the back, and it's you that not being exactly what you think that everybody else should be, and you're not living up to your own standards, and getting frustrated with yourself, and wanting to quit on God, and treating people the way you're not supposed to treat people, and then feeling bad about it, and going and asking God to forgive you of your sins, and trying to get something done. That's what they're getting ready to face. That's all. The next big event in your life you need to be looking for is the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture and then the judgment seat of Christ. You should be setting your affections on things above, not things on the earth. And that's what he's saying. Wake up. Don't let this world get you drowsy. Wake up. Look what's real in life. And he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 12, he goes down through there and begins to talk about presenting your body as a living sacrifice and the things that's involved with that. And there's all kinds of things there in Romans chapter 12 to look at, but he wraps it up in Romans chapter 13 at the end. And he says, verse 11, Romans 13, 11, he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And that salvation there is God rapturing us out. That's what it is. According over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we just read, where he said, "You're not appointed unto wrath, but unto the salvation of the Lord." That salvation is getting you out of here before the tribulation starts. And so our salvation is nearer than when we believed. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And that armor there is a reference to what we were talking about over there, the breastplate and the helmet in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof." He's saying, get out of the flesh. Wake up. Quit being asleep. Quit being drowsy. Get awake, Christian. Realize what life's supposed to be about. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And what he's saying is walk like a Christian is supposed to walk. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proven what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." In other words, don't be talking about what Kim Kardashian does. Saying all these people that rule the media and that they're all there and everybody's talking about, and I pulled up the internet the other day on Yahoo and it said, the big event for the weekend, what was Kim wearing? Who gives a rip what she's wearing? Good night. And that's what I'm saying. Don't even talk about those things that they're doing. Verse 13, "But all things are reproved. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The will of the Lord is for us to wake up and realize what life's supposed to be about. And you know what happens? People read this right here, and you know what they think? People that are caught up in the world, you know what they do? They think, "Boy, I just hope it ain't today." I remember being little and thinking, "God, I just want to get married. I just want to grow up. I want to do this, and I want to do that." You know what that is? That's a testimony of our heart and our mind being set on these things on the earth. If our mind and heart ain't God, come back and get us and let's get out of here, then we're messed up. We need to get it fixed. We got to get it fixed. And the only way to get it fixed is to go to the Lord and say, "God, forgive me. You got to get my mind fixed, God, because honestly, I'd rather stay down here and worry about this election. God, I'd rather stay down here and I'd rather worry about the NBA championships and watch that and enjoy that. Or I'd like to play in the NBA championships." God, whatever it is. If our ideas and our hearts and our minds are all about this stuff down here, then we're wrong. We're wrong. And he says, wake up, don't sleep. Then he says to watch. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. What does watch mean? In the book of Psalms, he talks about putting a watch at his mouth so he don't say anything wrong. You know what a watch is? A watch is a guard, and you're supposed to watch and pray. And so what you're doing is you're guarding yourself against the outside temptations of this world, against Satan, against the devil. You're putting a guard up, and you're watching all that stuff. And then at the same time, you're praying to the Lord. And you're supposed to watch and pray. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So you're watching and you're praying. So what you're doing is you're setting a guard up. You're setting that guard up on your mouth. So what does that mean? I mean, you're sitting. If you're looking for the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where you're headed, and that's where your heart's at, then guess what? What you say is going to affect the judgment seat of Christ. And so what it says is put a guard up. Watch. Put a guard on your mouth.
Don't say things you're not supposed to say. Don't talk about things you're not supposed to talk about. Don't talk about people. Don't gossip. Don't backbite. Don't do those things. Because you got the judgment seat of Christ coming. And what's funny is you'll get this idea that with Christians, and we're all the same way. I mean, you take somebody that enjoys working out with weights. You know what they talk about? They talk about working out with weights. You know, they talk about that. They're going to work out with weights. Somebody likes to run, they're going to run. You got somebody likes to, their hobby is fixing up old cars or something like that. That's their hobby. That's what their emphasis is on. And it's the same thing with the judgment seat of Christ. Some people, it's about bringing your body into subjection. And it's, I've got these convictions, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And then the other stuff, they don't even think nothing about it. You know, you get there, you get soul winner's crown. Some people, you know, some churches, it's just all about soul winning. That's all it is. There's more things. You know, bringing your body into subjection is bringing your body under subjection is controlling our mouth to where we're not sinning against God. And when we do, you know what happens? God gives us a crown for that. And if we got the judgment seat of Christ and our heart's right, we've got that guard on our mouth. We've got that guard on our eyes. We're not looking at anything that's going to mess us up. We're not listening to anything that's going to mess us up. You got touch. We're not touching anything. We got a guard. Got a guard on our feet. We're not going anywhere that we're not supposed to be going to. And you say, why do you do all that? You do it because of the judgment seat of Christ. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. But there is a song here. I got Beth to write the words out to it. And I looked at her and I said, you want me to just go ahead and sing this? She goes, yeah, if the Spirit's telling you to. She always knows how to handle things. And I said, forget that. I said, sometimes you get excited and you're just enjoying life and you mistake that for the Holy Spirit. I learned a lesson a long time ago. I was at Tom Cochran's church. They were singing, they was down there singing, it's a good meeting, man. I was fired up. And I got thinking about this song, It Is Well With My Soul. And I love that song. And I thought, I'm going to sing that song. They get done singing, doing all that stuff. And I asked Brother Cochran if I could come up and sing a song. I said, well, come on, brother. And I felt it was the Lord. It wasn't the Lord. It was the worst song. Brother Andrew split off, did better than I did. It was awful. And I learned, just because you're excited doesn't necessarily mean it's the Holy Spirit. You better watch what you're doing and pray. But anyway, I got to write this down, and I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to tell you the words. It says this, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And it says, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And it says, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. And we can't just pick out one part of the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I'm going to focus on that. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to watch. He wants us to guard what we say. Look over, I think it's Psalm chapter 15. I hope. If not, I'll try to quote it and not quote it right. Psalm 15, that's it. Psalm 15:1, he says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. It's talking about having fellowship with the Lord. Verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And God is interested in us watching our mouth. And we're so quick to repeat a rumor. Somebody will say something and, well, I heard so-and-so, you know, my kids at school, like they know, you know, your child wasn't there, my child wasn't there. They don't, they've just heard a rumor just like we have, but we feel like since we got a kid at school sometimes and we hear a rumor, we're kind of on the inside with the know and we know more. No, we just know another gossip. Right.
You know, the best thing to do is just defend somebody and say, well, I just don't believe they've done that. Well, I've done that before, brother, and got burnt. I just ain't for sure whether they didn't do it or not. Well, you ain't for sure they did it either, but we don't have a problem going ahead and saying a rumor. Let's just go ahead and say, if we're going to go one way or another, let's just say, I just don't believe it.
Amen.
You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to go out of your way to guard our mouth, to guard our eyes, to guard our ears, our touch, what we feel, what we say. And because you're affected by other people. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. See, your mind can be evilly affected towards somebody by who you're around. The Bible says, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what I've learned through life? I've learned to separate myself from people, from different types of people. I'm not talking about bad. I'm talking about even Christians. There's some Christians that I cannot be around because this. And, I mean, I'm cordial. I don't talk about them. I don't try to run them down. I just know. And I'm just thinking, it's bad for me to listen because my mind is evilly affected, and you have to learn as a Christian to stay away from that. And you got to learn as a Christian to do this. I've got one part down. I'm really working on this part. It's so hard to keep that mouth shut. Hard. It's talking about putting a guard up. That's what a watch is. And then being sober. Look at Titus chapter 2. And we'll wrap this up. Titus chapter 2. Being sober minded. It's just putting things in the right perspective. Just making sure that you get excited about the things you're supposed to be excited about. The Bible says that God's given us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy life. Enjoy things. Enjoy your family. If you go to a basketball game and you enjoy a basketball game, enjoy it. But, I mean, don't let it ruin your day. If your team loses, that's being consumed with it. Enjoy basketball for what it's for, whatever it is you're going to do. If you enjoy politics, maybe some people do, then enjoy it. Just don't be consumed with it. And it's just being sober is putting things in the right perspective. And who's supposed to be sober? Everybody. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. That's verse 2. Look at verse 3. That the aged women likewise, okay, so likewise they need to be sober. Verse 4, that they may teach young women to be sober. And look at verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober. Everybody needs to be sober-minded. Keep things into perspective. Keep the way they're supposed to be. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. So he says, wake up, watch and pray, be sober. And he says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And so what he's talking about there is just putting on the armor of God. Brother Dilbert does a great study on that. I'm sure you can get a hold of that anytime. On the armor of God there, you need to keep the armor of God on. Verse 11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And so there we finish up there, get ready to go to the last part of that chapter to end up that book. But the point of this is, what he's saying is the rapture's happening, and you better get your mind right and get your eyes on the judgment seat of Christ. That's what's coming up. All right, let's take a break.